Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. Now, today I'm going to be preaching from the book of Hebrews chapter 8. I started this message last week from Hebrews chapter 8 in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. And the title is The Gospel Summary. And I took that title from verse 1 where the Lord's Word tells us, "Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." Now, I mentioned last week how this book of Hebrews is such a fascinating book because it's sort of a commentary on the Old Covenant, explaining how the Old Covenant that God made with the nation Israel at Sinai through Moses, how that covenant has been abolished by way of fulfillment in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Old Covenant lasted from Sinai, Mount Sinai, when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, or God brought them out through Moses, and he established that covenant with them on Mount Sinai, and it lasted from that time to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, about 1,500 years. And it was indicated, the fulfillment of it, the abolishment of it, was indicated by the veil being rent, torn in two from top to bottom, Matthew chapter 27. And so here in the book of Hebrews, the Lord, in his inspired word, is giving Jewish believers the motivation and inspiration for persevering in the faith and not going back under the law, which is deadly. You see, that law was given not to save them, but to expose their sin and their depravity and their need of salvation by grace through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some were being coaxed into renouncing the gospel, renouncing Christ, apostatizing from the faith. Some were being tortured. But he says to do that is deadly. And those who did apostatize, fall away, turn back to the law, they were never saved to begin with. But one of the ways that he's been trying to, that he has encouraged them is showing them how much better Christ and salvation by God's grace is. And that's what he's talking about. Let me read the first three verses. He says in verse 1, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." We. Now who's the we there? That's sinners saved by grace. Listen to me. There is a universal need of salvation by grace. But this is not universal language. This is language that only applies to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as he's identified and distinguished in the Word, the gospel. And he says, "We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Christ is the high priest, the one and only high priest of God's people under the new covenant. Now, I talked about that last week, the old covenant and the new covenant. And I'll be explaining more about the new covenant. The new covenant is established in the death of Christ. And when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he told his disciples, "This is my blood, blood of the New Testament or the new covenant." The new covenant is the establishment in time of the terms of the everlasting covenant of grace made before time. You see, before time began, the Bible teaches that before time began, before this world was created, God made a covenant. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit of redemption, of salvation for his chosen people. God chose a people and gave them to his Son. And his Son, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, agreed to do what was necessary to save them and secure them for eternal life and glory. What did he have to do? Well, he had to become a man. You see, he had to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. That's his incarnation, his birth, the Word made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And he had to keep the law perfectly unto death, because the wages of sin is death. And when he did that great work, he finished it, he fulfilled it, he perfected it, he paid the debt in full, the sin debt for his people, and brought in everlasting righteousness. And that's why he sat on the right hand of judgment, the right hand, and God the Father judged that sin was paid for, righteousness was established, the right hand of acceptance. And he sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Verse 2, he's a minister of the sanctuary. You might have in your concordance there, if you have a center concordance or an inverse concordance, the holy things. He's the minister, he's the servant of his people. And in his servant, not, you know, he's Lord, he's King. We're his servants, bond servants, if we're believers. But he served his people in the sense that he did for them what was required to save them, and that he keeps them. He saves them, he keeps them, he blesses them, he cares for them, and he'll bring them to glory. And it's of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. It's not a physical building, it's not a physical structure, it's his church. He redeemed his church with his own blood. His church is his bride, who are clothed in the wedding garment of his righteousness, imputed, charged, accounted. That's the righteous robe that he made for his bride. It's not a righteous robe that we make for ourselves, because we can't do anything that equals righteousness. The only righteousness God's people have is in Christ. And it was established by his death on the cross. He did it all, so that he is my righteousness. And then verse 3 says, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Now, under the old covenant, the Jewish high priest, who was of the line of the tribe of Levi, but the high priest was of the line of Aaron, who was Moses' brother, the first high priest. He was ordained of God to go into the tabernacle or the temple later on and offer gifts and sacrifices. And the gifts have to do with the thank offerings. The sacrifices have to do with the blood offerings. You see, there had to be a blood atonement. Blood had to be shed. But that was animal blood, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs. Later on in Hebrews, we read in chapter 10, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. That's not what they were ordained for. But they were pictures. They were types. They were shadows. But it says here in verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, or for this reason, it is of necessity that this man, now this man here, speaking of Christ, the God-man, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat to offer. In other words, the high priest could not go in and approach God on behalf of the people without an offering, without a sacrifice. That would be a travesty. That would be an abomination. And not only that, it had to be the right sacrifice, the right offering. I mentioned this several times, going back to Cain and Abel. Cain brought an offering, but it wasn't the right kind. Cain brought the works of his hands. Cain brought his own faith. But now Abel, he brought the right offering, the blood sacrifice, which pictured and typified and foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says in verse 4 of Hebrews 8, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Now, what does that mean? In other words, if Christ were on earth at the time of that old covenant, he would not be qualified to be a priest under the old covenant. Now, why is that? You mean the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would not be qualified, would not be lawfully a priest for Israel under the old? No. Why not? Because the tribe of Levi was ordained to be the priest. And the high priest had to come directly from the line of Aaron, the first high priest. That's the Levites, the book of Leviticus. What tribe was Jesus Christ born into? He was born into the tribe of Judah, the tribe of the kings, you see. So he could not have been a priest under the old covenant. And in Hebrews, back in chapter 7, that there's a lot made of that concerning how Christ is a priest after the order of not Aaron, but of a man named Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was a priest before the old covenant. He was a priest during the time of Abraham. He was a God-ordained priest. But he was not from the tribe of Levi. Listen, that old covenant and the Levitical priesthood had not been established yet. So he's talking about a priesthood that's outside of the Levitical law. And he says Melchizedek. Well, Christ's priesthood was outside the Levitical law. And you know what that indicates? The law's over. There is no more old covenant. I hear some of these people who are dispensationalists who talk about the rebuilding of the temple in Israel and how they're going to reestablish the priesthood, and they're trying to find the line of the high priest, and they're trying to do it by DNA. My friend, that's a travesty. That's over. Christ is the high priest of the church. There's no other high priest. And to bring in another high priest is to deny Christ's priesthood and the finished work that he did as the high priest in offering himself without spot to God. Look to Christ, not to the earth, not to an earthly tabernacle. So in other words, verse 5. Now look at Hebrews 8 and verse 5. Well, let's read verse 4 with verse 5. It says, "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." The law of Moses, says Levi. Verse 5, "who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God that when he was about to make the tabernacle, he said, For see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." Now what he's saying here is this. Moses, the tabernacle that was built under the law, it was not Moses' idea. It wasn't Moses' pattern. It was God's pattern for this purpose, to show forth in picture and type something much better, someone much better. That was the purpose of it. It was never set down and given by God or ordained as an end in and of itself or to continue forever and ever. It was always an earthly type and picture, a pattern of someone better to come. And who is it? Look at verse 6. He says in Hebrews 8, 6, "But now hath he," that's Christ, the great high priest, the one true high priest, the high priest of the church, "but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry." Oh, my soul, more excellent than that earthly priesthood. "By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant," the new covenant, the covenant of grace. You know, that old covenant, it was a glorious thing, but it had no glory compared to what the church, the true believers have in Christ. No glory at all. The Apostle Paul was inspired to write about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, this is a more excellent ministry, Christ's ministry. The ministry of Moses, in and of itself, could not save any sinner. the ministry of Aaron and all the high priest of Israel could never save a sinner. The ministry of blood sacrifices of animals over and over again could never take away sin. The ministry of that old covenant could not save sin. But the ministry of Christ saves all God's elect. Every sinner for whom he lived and died, was buried, and rose again the third day shall be saved. He said it in John 6:37. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And he went on to say, "This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." That's the greater, more excellent ministry. And he's the mediator of a better covenant. That new covenant. The old covenant was conditioned on the people. They failed. So would we. The new covenant is conditioned on Christ, who does not fail. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto the Father by him. You know, to be a proper mediator, three things were required. Number one, had to be ordained of God. Now, under the old covenant, God ordained Moses to be the mediator, but that was a temporal thing. That was a conditional thing. And it was a failure as far as salvation goes, and it was intended to be, to show them their sin and depravity, their need of salvation by grace. But you had to have a God-appointed mediator. Well, who's the mediator of the new covenant? Christ is. No preacher, no human being calling himself pope or cardinal or priest or pastor or reverend is the mediator. Christ. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. God appointed him. That's what the word Messiah means, the anointed one. God anointed him. He appointed his son before the foundation of the world. Secondly, to be a proper mediator, the person had to be willing to do what was required. Well, is Christ willing to be the Savior of his people? Well, it says in John chapter 13, and I believe it's verse 1, he loved his own unto the end. He loved his sheep to the finishing of the work. He was willing. He told him, he said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself." He voluntarily, willingly, for the joy that was set before him, for the glory of his Father and the salvation of his people, agreed to do what was required. And then the third thing is this: he had to be able to meet the conditions. Was Christ able? Well, as God in human flesh, the Word made flesh, tabernacling among us, he kept the law perfectly without sin. And as the surety and substitute of his people, he went to the cross and suffered unto death to fulfill all the requirements of their salvation. He put away the sins of his people by the shedding of his blood, redeemed by the blood of Christ. And in his death, he brought forth righteousness by which God could justify them and still be a forgiving, loving, gracious Father. God is both a just God and a Savior because of this mediator of this better covenant. Christ met all of the conditions of the covenant of grace that would save and secure his people forever and ever and ever. And so verse 6 of Hebrews 8 says that this covenant, which was established upon better promises. The new covenant has much better promises than the old. Now the old covenant, for example, you know, it goes back to Abraham. God made a lot of promises to Abraham. Some of them were temporal and applied to Abraham's physical descendants. Some of them were spiritual and applied to Abraham's spiritual descendants, the church. But think about Israel under the old covenant. They had the promise of an earthly land. Okay? And to continue in that land as long as they obeyed God. But they were sinners, as we all are, and they lost it. So that promise, even though as great as it might sound to a self-righteous person, has no promise at all as far as we're concerned. But that's why God gave it to them, to show them that. But now in the New Covenant, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says it. All the promises of God are in Him, in Christ, yea, and in Him, in Christ. Amen. Ephesians 1:3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Do you see that? Sin brings death. Righteousness brings life. Where do I find righteousness? In Christ. That's the better promises. It's the promise of eternal life and glory, of all blessings in Christ. Now, beginning in verse 7, he gives a contrast of the old covenant and the new covenant. And listen what he says in verse 7. For if that first covenant, that is the old covenant, first in time, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. If the old covenant could provide salvation for sinners, if the law covenant, or if the law, could accomplish the salvation of sinners, then there would have been no need for the new covenant. There had been no need for Christ to come and be the Savior of His people. Paul wrote in the book of Galatians, he says, For if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. Then Christ died in vain. If I could be cleansed from my sins by animal blood, then why do I need the blood of Christ? If I could be made righteous by my keeping the law, then why did Christ have to come and die? You see what I'm saying? So in other words, a person who seeks salvation, who seeks forgiveness, who seeks acceptance with God, who seeks righteousness before God by their works, they're denying Christ. Now, one of the problems that people have since the New Testament times, and we're living in the New Testament times now, but since the church was inaugurated at Pentecost and Christ is being preached throughout the world, one of the problems, one of the deceptions, is the deception of what I call Christ plus religion. Is your religion a Christ plus religion? In other words, do you claim to be saved based upon what Christ did plus what you do? Because if you do, then that's the same as saying Christ died in vain. It's not Christ plus anything or anyone. It's not even Christ plus my faith. That's why these people who talk about Christ died for everybody and His death was made salvation possible, if you'll do your part. My friend, that's not the gospel. That's not the summary of, that's not a gospel summary there. That's a summary of heresy. You see, Christ, the salvation of my soul is not dependent upon what I do for Him. It's totally dependent upon what He did for me. And if He did it for me, it's guaranteed in the Scripture that I will come to faith in Him. Faith is necessary for salvation, but not as a condition that I must meet in order to attain and maintain salvation. It is necessary as the fruit of what Christ did and accomplished in establishing righteousness on my behalf. And that's the glory of the new covenant. Now, that old covenant could not provide it. For example, the law. The law could give the standard of righteousness, but it couldn't make a sinner righteous before God. The law could show the reality of sin, but it couldn't wash sins away. So he goes on, he says in verse 8 of Hebrews 8, "For finding fault with them, he saith." Now he's going to quote from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. And I'm going to go into this more detail next time. In Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah prophesied in Jerusalem just prior to the days before Jerusalem and the temple were conquered and destroyed by the Babylonian Empire under a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah, in his ministry, by the time that that happened, Jeremiah was an old man. But he knew God's judgment was coming down upon the southern kingdom, Judah. The northern kingdom had already been destroyed and dispersed by the Assyrian Empire. So Jeremiah, and there were other prophets in that day, but Jeremiah knew that God's judgment was coming down upon Judah, upon Jerusalem and the temple, because they had profaned it. They had turned it into a legal system of works religion, and they'd allowed idolatry. It was an awful situation. So God was coming down on them. But Jeremiah, the prophet, even though he's sometimes called the weeping prophet or the prophet of doom, he did have a message of hope. And the hope of Israel was not to be found in the earthly Jerusalem. It was not to be found in the earthly temple. It was not to be found in the earthly priesthood or sacrifices. It was the promise of God in the future to send Christ to fulfill all the conditions according to the terms of another covenant, a new covenant, a covenant of salvation, which would ensure the salvation of every sinner who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who rest in Him for all salvation, who stand in Him, washed in His blood and clothed in His righteousness. And we'll get to that next time. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.